If you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we look at 1 John. And again, we're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And while that seems like a little bit of a strange break, sometimes it's important for us not to always look at the text of the chapter breakups, because that's not necessarily there in the Greek. And so sometimes we want to make sure that we're doing it according to what the text does, not necessarily what the English says here. So, church, hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pray with me. Father, we come this morning as your people, as your sons, as your daughters, and we come and we stand, we kneel, we submit ourselves to your word. Father, we come in a long line of brothers and sisters throughout the ages who have stood underneath your word and been shaped and molded by it. Father, we come being reminded that we don't stand in this building alone. We have brothers and sisters all over this world who are standing underneath your word, being shaped and conformed and corrected by it. Father, because it's powerful, because it's profitable, because it's used by your Spirit to conform us into the likeness of your Son. And so with that in mind, this morning, may you speak, may you have a way, may you have your way through your Spirit with each of us as your people. Father, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to whatever we need to hear this morning. And Father, if there's those in this room that don't know you, may you lead them, may you draw them to yourself, that they might have life, that they might find rest, that they might find the light of this world in you. And so, Father, we give this time to you. We ask that you bless it. We ask that you would give us your favor on it. And we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So you guys know, if you've been around here for very long, that I've grown up in this church. I've been here for most of my life. And so I actually started my ministry here at Central Christian Church. And one of the first things that I can remember, one of the first and most impactful moments of my early years in ministry actually happened through a tragedy here in this building. As I started to work here, got to know who used to be or was a small group pastor at the time, serving here at Central Christian Church, and got to know him, didn't know him really, really well, but got to know his heart and his desire and love for the Lord and his passion for community, and just got to see that kind of birthing itself out, and just really began to admire him and see the work that God was doing through him. And he actually got to have an opportunity to go on a vacation with his family. And while he was on vacation there, he started having some stomach pain, thought it was because of the travels and the food, came home, and he went to the doctor, and through that process, the doctor diagnosed him with pancreatic cancer. After that, it was only a few months before he was at home with the Lord, and was just really my first adult experience with that horrible disease. And since then, as a pastor, the idea of cancer has been something that oftentimes with my wife, I've said, man, I hate that word. I hate it every time I hear it. I hate it every time we see it. We've watched parents lose children. We've watched children lose parents. We've watched people walk through the treatment process, which is just horrible if you've walked through that. It's just a horrible disease that ravages. And what I hate most about it is it seems it always comes at such a shock. Like it's never seems to kind of let you know that something's about to happen. Like it doesn't give you a lot of symptoms oftentimes. One day you're strong and you're feeling good and everything is well, and then you go to the doctor for something small, and then they come in and they say, hey, listen, you've got cancer. And it starts on this whole nightmare of walking through that process. Sometimes there's symptoms and we misread the symptoms, but here's the thing about cancer is that even now, I could be standing here in my now 40s and I could have cancer ravaging my body and I would have no idea that it was there. I could have this disease in me. And you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with 1 John? Well, here's what it has to do with 1 John. In the second verse or in the fifth verse of chapter 1, John calls God, he says that God is light. And in God, there is no darkness. There's no darkness at all. Now, oftentimes when we think of light, when we think of God as light, we simply think of the revealing nature of that light. That it reveals things, it reveals and shows us what's there, what's hiding in the darkness. And that's absolutely true. That's absolutely in view here in John's text. But John's understanding of light and God as light is so much more robust, it's so much more deep, and has so many more implications for us as believers. Now, how does this apply to cancer? Here's why, because I think that doctors kind of perform or allow us to have a little bit of an analogy or an idea of what this idea of light is. It's not a perfect analogy, as none of them are, but nonetheless, I think you'll start to sense the idea of what I'm saying. If I were here today and I had cancer in my body and I went to the doctor, that doctor could then do tests and reveal that disease that is inside of me. Like, he can show me that it's there. He can begin to run tests on it to let me know what kind of cancer it is, tell me where all it's at. They can do kinds of CT scans and all these kinds of things, and he can be kind of that diagnosing and revealing light. Like, this is the idea of light when it comes to God that we think of all the time. Like, he reveals sin in us. He reveals the disease of sin and darkness and death that's in each of us as human beings. But with a doctor, it doesn't just stop there, does it? Praise God. Like, he doesn't just say to you, well, I'm sorry, you've got lung cancer, have a good day. That's not what he does. What does a doctor do? Now that it's been revealed, he then goes to make a path of healing. He begins to then go make a path of dealing with that disease. And so he gives you a list of procedures. Okay, we're going to do chemotherapy, and then we're going to do surgery, and you need to change your lifestyle because this kind of cancer is actually fed by processed sugar or by smoking, and so you need to change your lifestyle. Right? So he begins to tell you how to walk to maintain in that healthy space. He's functioning as light because you didn't know what you were doing to your body that may have been causing these things or allowing these things to happen. And so what can happen is you go through that process, right? You go and you believe this doctor can heal you. You believe that this doctor can get you to that space, and he does. You go through the chemotherapy process. You go through all of that process, and then you get healed from that. And what happens after that? Now, here's the thing about, this is the idea that God is light, is that the doctor is going to tell you how to live to say, listen, don't come back here, okay? Like, so don't continue to do these practices. Walk in light. Walk in my knowledge. Walk in the way that I know is going to keep you from being here. Now, obviously, we can't control cancer, but nonetheless, I think you can kind of see the idea. God doesn't just reveal our sin. God then shows us how to walk out of our sin, how to be free of our sin, how to be outside of that so that we don't walk back into death. This is the idea that John is talking about. And John's desire is that all of his church, all of the people in his church would walk in the light. They wouldn't just trust God to reveal sin, but they would walk in his knowledge, in his revealing, in his way to life, his path, if you will. But what was happening in John's churches is that some were saying that they had fellowship with God, but fruit wasn't being born. And so because John's desire is that we would all have assurance that we're walking in the light, that we know God, he begins to ask three questions, three warning signs, if you will, that basically say that if you claim to have fellowship with him, but you do these, you should be concerned. Like, this is a concern. And he says it in this way. He says, three if we says. That makes sense here in a second. That if you say you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness, that's a problem. If you say that you have fellowship with him and you say that you have no sin, that is a problem. If you say that you have not sinned, that is a problem. See, John wants us as believers to kind of place ourselves against this litmus test and say, like, do you know people that are doing this? Are you yourself walking in this way? Are you saying these things? And so the first one is this, If you say that you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness, that is a lie. You're lying. That's a pretty aggressive statement, isn't it? That's a pretty black and white statement. If you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Instead, John says, you need to be walking in light. See, some in John's churches, one of the challenges that he was beginning to deal with in those churches was that some were claiming to walk in the light, but they were continuing to actively pursue and cherish sin and darkness. Here's the thing. They didn't care about the sin in their lives. They had no desire to live holy. They had no desire to be set apart. They had no desire to walk in the light. They had no desire to do the things that God had actually told them to do. They had no hatred of sin. They did not abhor their sin. They just simply said, thanks for diagnosing the problem. We'll take that healing, and now we're going to do whatever we want to do. Listen, this would be akin to you having that doctor come to you, tell you you have lung cancer, tell you how to live life, go through the chemotherapy process, walk out, have healing, get that clean bill of health, and then walk out to your friends and say, man, this doctor, he was so good. He was so great. Like, if you ever get cancer, you need to go to him. You need to listen to him. You need to do whatever he tells you to do. He's a fantastic doctor. I trust him. We're good friends now. It's awesome. And here I am standing before you, and I have no cancer. And then you light up a cigarette. All that stuff you just said about trusting your doctor, all that stuff you just said about believing in what he said, all that stuff you just said about believing that he can lead you away from this is a lie. Because you're not walking in the light that he's shown you. He's revealed to you that that action is going to cause you death. This is what's happening with the people of John's day. They're saying, we'll take what you've done in healing us, but we're just going to keep right on living however we want to live. They're people who will refuse to align themselves with the truth of God. They're people who refuse to say that we will submit ourselves to the truth of God. We're going to believe that we have the way within ourselves. We're just going to take salvation. And John, in a very aggressive statement, says, if you claim to have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. And if that's you in this room, you should be concerned, and you should feel the weight of fear in your heart. That if you say you have fellowship with God, but you have no concern over sin, and you have no desire to live holiness, that is evidence that you're not actually in him in the first place. And that's a hard statement. And I want to be very clear here, this is not meant for those that are believers in Jesus Christ who struggle with sin. We're going to get to that later. This is for those who would say that I'm a believer, but I'm just going to give myself over to sin because grace is sufficient. And John says, no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, he says that there can be no connection between light and darkness. John, the apostle, says in chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 of the Gospel of John, says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Light and darkness don't live together. They can't. You know that when you light a candle in a dark room. Light pushes darkness away. That is a natural reaction. And if you're in this room and you have deceived yourself to believe that sin is irrelevant once salvation has come, then you don't understand what it means to live in the light of God. Because he knows what's best. And he knows how to lead us to life. He knows not only to deal with the disease that's in us, but he knows how to lead us away from it. And if we say we refuse, then we're not believing that he's light. So John says that if you have fellowship with him, and if you walk in the light, there's going to be two evidences of it. One, you will have fellowship with one another. And I know we said this, but brothers and sisters, despite what you see in this world, you're not meant to be individuals living in an island by yourself. In fact, there is no real fellowship with God that is not expressed in fellowship with each other. Now, let me be clear. Remind us, fellowship doesn't mean friendship. Fellowship means a commonality, a camaraderie, a moving together, a moving in the same direction, a same purpose. Remember, we've talked about that. And so if we as individuals of the body of Christ are listening to Christ, listening to the Lord, letting the light of Christ not only penetrate and reveal things to us, but also lead us, guess what? We're going to find ourselves walking down the same path with brothers and sisters, aren't we? We're going to find ourselves arm in arm with each other. We're going to find ourselves moving in the same direction, maybe generally at times, but we're going to be moving together, having fellowship together, all pursuing the light of Christ, pursuing the light of God, pursuing to live holy lives in fellowship with one another. What John would say that is, if you're not walking in the light, you're not going to have fellowship with one another. You're going to be contradictory to each other. You're going to be polarizing each other, because that's what light and darkness does. So John says, if you're walking in light, you're going to have fellowship with one another as you lock arms walking down the same path of light. But he also says this. He says that the blood of Jesus will cleanse or purify you from sin. I love in this text that walking, the idea of walking and the idea of purifying and cleansing, those are present tense verbs, meaning that they're ongoing activities. What that does is it reminds us that none of us are perfect, amen? Like, we're not there yet. Like, they're ongoing activities. Why we walk in the light, we're not fully there yet. We don't see everything clear yet. We can't fully do that yet. But God continues over and over again to purify us as we continue to be holy and seek to be holy and seek to be that which we already are in Christ. This is part of what it is to walk in the light, is to confess our sin, to trust in him to cleanse us and to purify us of our sins. On the flip side, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's what he says next. So if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, then you're a liar. And if you say you have no sin, then you deceive yourself. Now here's what I would guess. Most of us in this room, or very few of us in this room, would verbally proclaim that we're sinless. And so we can check a mark off this box and say, well, I don't ever say that I'm sinless. I think I see that I still have some sin in my life. And I get that, but practically, oftentimes we act as if we have no sin left, don't we? Well, let me give you an example of what I mean. Up here on the screen, you're going to see two kind of pictures. Let me ask a really simple question. Which one of these is white? You can say that. It's okay. It's not rhetorical. Left or right? The left one's white, right? Like, here's the deal. You look at that and you say, well, the left one is white. That one clearly is grayish blue or green or whatever that is. But the one on the left is clearly white. Now, here's what happens so oftentimes, and here's what the temptation for us as believers is, that we sit within our little square and we look at ourselves as white and we say that, look, I'm clean, I'm pure, I'm sinless, I'm good to go, based on what? Based on how good you look next to someone else. In other words, I look like I'm pretty good. I look like I'm pretty moral. I look like I've got most of the sin stuff dealt with. That guy doesn't. That gal doesn't. Like, she still watches stuff. He still says stuff. They still go see bad movies. They still drink this. They still smoke that. They do this. And listen, I know I'll say I'm not sinless, but in all actuality, I think I'm pretty good. Here's the truth of the matter. Look what happens, though, when our standard changes, when real white comes into the picture. It becomes pretty clear which one's white, doesn't it? And it ain't us. You see, if our standard is the people around us, then our standard is wrong. And it's easy for us to think that we're okay based on looking at someone else. But when we put ourselves next to the purity of Christ, the purity of God, the light of Christ, we're all pretty gray, aren't we? Like, we all still have a long way to go. We all still have a lot to deal with. And so the idea is for us is that we are to constantly be letting the light shine on our sin. That we are constantly be putting ourselves next to the light of Christ as he reveals that in us, as he becomes the standard. It doesn't make any difference what I do and don't do. It doesn't make any difference what I call sin and what I don't call sin. It doesn't make any difference. It only makes a difference what he does, because he is your king and he is your God. And so we can't say we have no sin if we think that, or we think that we're getting there, we're almost there, then we're deceiving ourselves. And I don't mean this to be discouraging. Please don't hear that. I don't mean it to be a discouraging moment to crush us, to go, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm such a bad person. I sin all the time. John doesn't want that. That's why John says right afterwards in this text, he says that in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, he takes care of it. This is huge. Not only does he forgive us of our offense, but he completely removes the stain and the defilement from our sins. Catch that? Like, if someone wrongs you, you can forgive them, but you can't take away the stain on their soul. You can't take away the defilement. You can't clean up the garment, if you will, of their righteousness. Like, it's still going to be a rag now because it's been stained. We don't have the power to do that, but Jesus does. And only Jesus does. He is the only one who's capable of it. We must never, brothers and sisters, be content to only deal with the sin in our lives that we see in the light of the person next to us. We must be aggressively dealing with the sin in our lives that is coming to light as we stand next to the Holy One. Jesus, he is our standard. He is light, and he is calling us to live in the light and to constantly be exposed and to constantly be walking in that direction. John also says that we should question our claim to have fellowship with him, our claim to be in the light, if we claim that we have not sinned. If we do that, then we make him a liar. Now, in this day, one of the things that was happening was some were beginning to say or believe that they no longer sinned. That was a fleshly issue. They would take texts like Romans 7:17. Where Paul says that it is no longer I who sin, but it is sin who lives in me. And they would say, well, that's an excuse not to really worry about my sin, because that's just my flesh. That's just my flesh. It's not that big of a deal. And while at the same time, I don't believe many of us are probably using that argument in us, because we don't think about that way in terms of like Romans 7, I think, again, practically, oftentimes we do. We begin to justify. We begin to look at our sins and say, you know what? I'm a new creation, and this sin doesn't really have an effect on my soul and my destination with the Lord, and so it doesn't really matter. And here's the deal that we need to be reminded. As believers, new creations, you and me and everybody in this room, we are still responsible for every sin we commit. It's still you. It's still you. Yes, we are blameless. Yes, we are born again. Yes, we are seen as righteous. But all of that is in Jesus. You are still broken. You are still in the flesh, and you are still in sin. And what John is trying to say is that, listen, you can't say that you no longer have sin, that these are two things that are divorcing. You still do it, which is why you need an advocate for you. An advocate, which we're going to get to here in just a second. But John uses this verb of walking in the light as a constant movement, a constant growing, a constant failing, a constant confessing, and a constant resting in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to kind of wrap things up as we move into this, thinking about how John moves this text. And here's why I think John does this, and this is going into chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you're in this room today, and you've been a believer very long, and you've struggled with sin, and you know you've struggled with sin, and you just feel the weight of that, my guess is that it's easy to come to a text like this and read yourself into it and your experience. So let me give you a specific example. Let's say you struggle with anger and you're walking through that and you feel like, man, the Lord should have victory in that and I should have victory in that through the Lord, and I just keep falling, I keep falling. And you read this text and it says, man, if we say we have fellowship with him but we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth, well, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm still walking in darkness. Maybe I don't know God. Maybe I don't know Jesus because I'm still dealing with this sin. I'm still walking with this sin, and I'm not having victory over this sin, and it's still there with us. And you begin to feel doubt, and you begin to feel discouragement because you're like, well, he says that I shouldn't walk in darkness, and yet I find myself walking in darkness all the time. Like, what do you do with it if that's you? I've been here. I've read myself in this text and questioned my salvation and questioned where I'm at with the Lord because I knew there was still sin in my life. I think this is why John then goes right into the next section of chapter 2 and he says, I write these things to you so you won't sin, but brothers and sisters, if you do sin, you have an advocate. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he's constantly speaking on your behalf saying, not their righteousness, Father, mine. Not their righteousness, Father, mine. And he's advocating over and over and over and over again. And if you're in this room and you are fighting with sin and you're struggling against sin and you want to walk in light because you know that God knows what's right for you, this isn't meant to call you to question your salvation. It's meant to call you to rest in the grace of Christ. Because here's what I can tell you, and I've learned this myself. If you're in this room right now and you think you've just got that one last sin, anger, pride, covetousness, lust, laziness, whatever it is, you think, man, if I could just get this one taken care of, I'll be good. That is a lie. There is no last sin while we are in this body. We will continue to fall. We will continue to do that. This is why Paul cries out in Romans 7, why? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? And I don't do the things I do want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why does he say that? Because one day you will have your own righteousness. One day you will be glorified, and one day you will no longer sin. But that's not today. And so for us as believers, we fight. We fight to stay in the light. We fight to confess our sin. We fight to walk in fellowship with those things and not to be discouraged when we fall, but to take that to the cross and to take it to the blood of Jesus and to take it to our brothers and sisters and let them help us carry our burdens. Because even if you beat that sin, there's going to be one right behind it. And if you beat that one, there's going to be one right behind it. Because the thing about believing in Jesus Christ is that the closer we get to the light of Christ, the more it reveals the depth of our sin. We don't stop thinking we're sinful. We think we're more sinful. If you track Paul's conversation about himself gets worse as he knows the Lord. But that doesn't lead him to despair. Paul would say, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm a wretch. And it doesn't lead him to despair. It leads him to lean into the grace of Christ all the more and to trust in the grace of Christ all the more. And his praise in Christ grows because he sees the grace more. And if you're struggling with sin today, fight. Fight that sin. Don't give in to that. Continue to try to seek to walk in the light. You see, the counterfeit of John's day would be to tell you that you can claim to have fellowship with God and do whatever you want. Your sin doesn't matter. Like, you just live however you want to live. Just walk in darkness, and it doesn't make any difference. The counterfeit of Paul or John's days would have said, listen, I look pretty good. Like, I'm good. Like, I've gotten there. I don't cuss and drink and smoke and look at pornography or hurt people or do this, that, and the other. Like, I'm pretty good. And lead you to begin to get content and apathetic about your sin. That was the lie of the day. And it's a lie that can easily come into our lives. The counterfeit would say that, like, this is just my flesh, and I'm always going to have it, so you know what, I'm just going to throw my hands up, and it's going to be okay. No, we continue to fight our flesh. We continue to try to kill and put to death our flesh. The truth of the gospel is that it would say that we should walk in the light daily, letting it penetrate and reveal and guide us. We should long for it. We should long for it to help push away the darkness. And we should encourage one another in that fight. We should encourage and walk with one another in that path. It's a battle for holiness. It's a battle to stay in the light. It's a battle of the smoker who got lung cancer saying, I believe the doctor that this is going to lead me back there again, and I'm going to walk with other ex-smokers and encourage each other that don't go back. Don't go back. Like, it's not going to lead you to life. It promises to, but the doctor knows best. Doesn't our doctor know best? Doesn't he know the right way to live? Because in him, there is no darkness, none. So the gospel is that we would recognize that we are to not walk in darkness, yet we are to recognize that we still have sin, and we are to run to the cross. We are to run to the blood of Christ. We are to ask for forgiveness, and there we will find forgiveness, for he is just, and he is willing to forgive. So as we turn our attention now to this table, the table of communion, here's what I would ask this morning of you. What ways are you fighting to walk in the light? Are you content with only the bad sins to be dealt with? Or are you fighting to walk in the light as Jesus would want you to walk? How are you doing that? How are you seeking to fight, to walk, and stay in the light day in and day out? Do you recognize the darkness of this world? Are you fighting to walk in the light? Are you examining yourself, not in light of the guy sitting next to you or the gal sitting next to you or the person that you know that's down the street that does all these bad things? Are you examining yourself not in light of them, but are you examining yourself in light of the perfect image of God, Jesus Christ? That's your example, and that's your standard. And if we're not there yet, we still have ways to go. So are you examining yourself in the light of Christ? Are you walking with fellowship with other believers? Do you find yourself locking arms, encouraging each other, supporting each other? Are you confessing? It's a big part of it, isn't it? If you're in this room this morning, and as you examine yourself, you begin to see that you are still content with darkness. Maybe you cherish it. Maybe you even love it in certain corners of your heart. Maybe you're in this room and you're not content with it, but you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail, and you just can't ever find yourself getting victory over that one sin that you think is the last kind of the last sanctuary of the enemy in your life, and you just fight and fight. If you're either one of those, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it. And we come to this table this morning to remember that. This table reminds us that he doesn't look at your righteousness. You don't have any. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. God looks at your advocate. And he's there right before you. As you go and you confess your sin, he's saying, Father, yeah, Darren's sin, I got that. Look at my righteousness, not his. He's mine. He's my child. And you rest in that. And you come to the Lord, thankful that you have an advocate for you. So we come to the table that way. And I also ask that as we examine ourselves, if you are here this morning and you've never, ever come to the place where you recognize the disease that is inside of you. There is a disease that is eating you alive, and you think that you're living life in the right way. You think that all is well, but you find that you just keep leading yourselves down unhealthy paths, undestructive paths, and you just can't do it on your own. That's because you weren't meant to, and you're walking in darkness. And I would call you today to let the light of Christ reveal that disease in you and come to him, come to the light, and let him lead you forward. Because that's what life is. So I would encourage you, if that's you and you've never put your faith in Christ, that you would do that this morning. That would be John's desire for all of us. And so we're going to come to this time of communion. Come to the time to take the elements and be reminded that this little bread that we take is the body of Christ that is broken for you, and the blood that is spilt is the blood of Christ that is spilt for you, or the juice that we drink. It's a reminder. It's a place for us to rest. It's also a time for us to come, not out of compulsion, but out of joy, to give our offerings. To say, God, we want your kingdom to go forward. We want your name to go forward. We want you to be blessed. We want you to be honored in the work of this church. And so we're going to give of our offerings to you. So as we now pray, just pray that you would take a moment to examine yourself in a moment of silence. As we end this moment of silence, I would ask that our pastors, elders, prayer warriors, that you would just go ahead and come up to the front. Because as we stand here in a moment and go to the tables around the room to partake in communion, we would want to invite you to just be received, to get prayer. If you're discouraged, you're hurting, you're frustrated, maybe you question your salvation. Maybe you've read this text before and you've just gone, maybe I don't have fellowship with him, and you just want someone to speak to you and walk with you and pray with you. We want to be available to do that. Maybe you're sick and you're struggling and you want prayer for that. We believe that God hears prayers, and we want to be available to pray for you, over you, with you, and walk in that journey with you. And so as we come here in a moment, I would invite you to come and just, if you want prayer, to just veer off and talk to one of these, as they would love to be with you. Father God, as we close this time, as we come now to this table, we come reminded that your grace is sufficient for every sin. As John says, not just our sins, but the sins of the world. The sins of the world, like they're countless. They're countless. For the sins of the world, not only for this day and age, but for centuries that have gone before us and centuries that may go after us until you come. They're countless, in that your grace is sufficient. Your blood was so valuable that it covers all. Father, so grateful. Thank you for that. Father, may we be reminded of that. May we be reminded that despite the lies of the enemy, that there is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to rest and to abide in that this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. When you are ready, please feel free to come to one of the tables around the room and partake in communion. As we close our time, I just, those that are praying, continue to do so. And if you didn't feel comfortable coming up during this time for prayer, our elders, pastors, and prayer guides, they're going to stay up here after the service, and I just want to invite you to come afterwards if there's something that you want prayer for. We say this often, and I don't think we can say it enough as a reminder, but we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God hears his people. We believe that he listens to his sons and daughters, and that we pray not out of some duty, but out of the reality that God is living, and he is on the throne, and he cares for us, and he listens to us. And so I want to invite you to come if you want prayer. If this is your first time at Central, we're glad that you're present with us. We're glad that you are here with us this morning. I pray that you have felt the love of Christ. I pray that you have felt welcome in this place. You are welcome. Regardless of whether you are a believer or not believer, you are welcome. We are glad that you are here to hear the word of God, to be among the brothers and sisters of Christ's family, of God's family. It is a blessing. But at the same time, we also know that if you are first time, it's hard to connect into this space. You may have questions about the church. You may have questions about your faith. And we want to just invite you, if this is your first time and you want to get plugged in here to Central, I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you personally. And so right after services, I'm going to be out these main doors back here in the tunnel. There's something called the info booth, and you can go straight out there, Info Central, and I'll be standing out there and would love to just meet you, gather some information, try to help you get plugged into this body or answer any questions that you've got for us here as a church. Speaking of us as a church, it is us as a church. We are members of one body here at Central Christian. If you have not yet made Central your home, your church home, but you're considering doing that, we've got our Next Step membership class starting on March 3rd. It's a two-week class. It's from 10:30 to 12. And I would highly encourage you to come and be a participant in that. Even if it's just you want to know more about the church, basically all that is it's a class that tells you what our expectations are of you and what your expectations are of us. As you become and as you commit yourself to being an active part of this body of Christ. And so really want to highly encourage you to do that. We have a table out in the lobby. If you want to register for that, please do so. It is a great opportunity. Now, if you would please stand with me. And I want to encourage you as you stand not to walk out of this room and just go about your day, but to take these things out. That's why you have the drive home questions in your bulletin to think about, to ponder, to meditate on. Continue to read through the book of John, 1 John. Memorize maybe the first chapter is a good way to continue on with that process, but encourage you to do that. And I want to read this text out of Romans chapter 13 as we are sent out. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, "Brothers and sisters, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." Brothers and sisters, wake from sleep. Why? "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." You know why I love that? Because salvation isn't something that happens for us as believers in the past. It's something that happened for us in the past. It's something we sit in now, and it's something we long for in the future. Amen? And so Paul, he says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand." Anybody feel like the night is far gone? That the darkness is increasing? So our charge as the people of God is this: let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the daytime. This is our charge. And so as we go out, brothers and sisters, resting in the grace of Christ for our failures, take the armor of light, go walk in light, and go be light to all those that remain in darkness. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.